are here today solely by your grace and mercy. Lord, we cannot give an answer, but we know that your wounds have paid our ransom. Lord, we thank you this day for the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we come today to hear from you. Lord, if we do not hear from you today, we are wasting our time. So we ask that you would speak, O Lord, and cause our hearts to be filled with your glory. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Turn it down just a tad, guys. I think there's a little echo. All right. Have you ever had a job where you weren't quite sure what was expected of you? The job description was unclear. It can be frustrating, to say the least. We've all had situations like that where the job was unclear what we were supposed to do. Fathers, what is your job description? What does God expect from you in relation to your kids? Could you sum it up in a word or a sentence? Is it to provide? Is it to love? Is it to discipline? Is it to instruct? What is it? Well, believe it or not, the New Testament says very little about fatherhood directly. But what it does say, it is crystal clear. God has not left us to be frustrated, fathers. And this clarity is given to us in Ephesians chapter 6. So please open there with me. Ephesians chapter 6, it's page 1173. 1173, if you need the page number. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. From this passage, we see a father's essential role. A father's essential role is patient nurture in spirit dependence. A father's essential role is patient nurture in spirit dependence. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to work through that sentence word by word, unpacking what this means in detail. So let's start first with a father's essential role. What is interesting is that children are called to obey their parents. In verse 1 of Ephesians 6, look at it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children are to obey mom and dad. But in verse 4, Only fathers are called to parent. Why is that? Why is that? Well, to answer the question of why, let me first say that this does not mean that moms are not called to do what this passage says. It does not mean that moms don't discipline and instruct. What it means by addressing only dads is that you fathers have the primary responsibility in raising your children. What do I mean by you have the primary responsibility in raising your children? You have it. What does it mean? Well, this does not mean that you have the primary role necessarily in terms of time. In fact, I would argue that you can't fulfill other responsibilities that you have, like the call to provide, if you are primary in bringing up your children in terms of time. So it doesn't mean that you are primary in terms of time, but primary in terms of authority. You set the tenor and tone. The buck stops with you. This means that it's not your wife, public school, private school, charter school, or Sunday school that is primary in terms of authority. You are to be intentional, involved, and interested. This is why fathers are addressed here to parent. Because you have the primary responsibility in terms of authority. Now, before I move on to the rest of our main idea this morning, I want to say two things that really are in this context of this passage of Ephesians 6, verse 4. I want to say two things regarding our essential role of patient nurture and spirit dependence. First, fathers, if you are married, you're not a single parent, you're married. If you are married, your first role and responsibility in your home is for your wife. Your kids are secondary. That has to be the foundation. Your first and primary role and responsibility is for your wife. Husbands and wives are addressed before children and parents in Ephesians 5 and 6. And so what this means is it means that if your marriage is not healthy, your parenting will not be healthy. And I think most of you know this by experience. You've seen this in your lives. So if you are married, stay with your wife, don't divorce her, and love your wife. The second additional comment in light of the context of Ephesians 6, verse 4, is Paul addresses children first before fathers. So though this message is not for you, children, I have a word for you today. Children, of all ages, if you're still at home, this applies to you. Your role in the home is to obey and follow your mom and dad. But I know so many times it's hard to obey and you disobey mom and dad. And so children, listen to me. You need Jesus. You need Him. More than you know right now in your life. You desperately need Him. So ask Him to be your deliverer so that you can obey mom and dad. Even today. Even today. Now, that's all for the children. Back to fathers. A father's essential role is patient nurture and spirit dependence. So let's move on to this idea of patient nurture. Before we look at patient and nurture, these two words in detail, I want to point out that this command, patient nurture, is both negative and positive. Both negative and positive. And this is really in line with the rest of Ephesians. In fact, whenever the Bible talks about the Christian life, like about parenting in the Christian life, it talks about something to put off, negative, and something to put on, positive. Something, in other words, to repent of, and something to embrace. So here, dads, you are to put off. What are you to put off? What does the text say you're to put off? You are to put off provoking your children to anger. Or positively, patience. And you are to put on, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Which is where I get the word nurture. So let's unpack this negative and positive command. A father's essential role is patient nurture and spirit dependence. Let's look at this idea of patience. As I said, I get the word patience from the first part of this verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. What does it mean to not provoke your children to anger? What does that mean? Well, Paul uses a similar statement in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. You don't have to turn there. But he uses a similar statement and he adds something that is not found in Ephesians. Paul says in Colossians, he says, don't provoke your children to anger so that they will not lose heart. The idea is that if you are demeaning and demanding in the course of everyday life, if this is sort of your MO, who you are in the course of everyday life, you're demeaning and demanding, it will cause your children to lose heart and become irritated and angry. Anger, listen, anger blossoms in your kids, in part because kids, do you know what kids have? Kids have a built-in disposition to want to please their dads. That's what kids have. And when you demean and demand, it makes it really difficult for them to please you. And so they lose heart and become irritated and angry. So dads, you are to avoid attitudes. That's a hard one. attitudes, words, and actions which would provoke your children to anger. As one says, provoking to anger rules out, quote, excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging, fault-finding, condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities, end quote. Or, as one says after you feverishly wrote that all down, in short, more succinctly, children are not to be, quote, manipulated, exploited, or crushed, end quote. Let me make this even more practical and give you 14 concrete ways or examples of how you can provoke your children to anger. Number one, pride. Pride. Rarely admitting that you are wrong. Do as I say, not as I do. Children tend to follow what you do much more than what you say over the long haul. Number two, harshness. Using angry or harsh words or tones to bully your child, to get them to do what you want. It's discipline out of anger. Unreasonable, harsh demands. Expecting perfection. That's harshness. Number three, inconsistency. Inconsistency in rules or discipline. Constantly changing expectations. Number four, laziness, which sometimes can lead to inconsistency. But laziness, and what I mean here is no discipline or consequences. Rather, using threats like, you're going to regret this. It's so easy to do, to threat. Number five, unreasonableness. Using over-the-top language, you never listen to me. You always disobey me. Number six, fear. Fearing what your child thinks of you. If I make him do that, he'll hate me. If I make him face the consequences, he'll never forgive me. So it's revolving your life around your child, letting them have too much freedom. Number seven, comparing. Comparing your child to a sibling or another peer. If they were like so-and-so, then they wouldn't. And even comparing in your head. Maybe you don't speak it to your child, but comparing can work itself out in other ways which can provoke your child to anger. Number eight, inattentiveness. Always presuming facts and situations without letting your child give a defense or argument for why something happened. Now, this can be taken too far. Right? A child can be a little lawyer and they can go to town with you, can be taken too far, but always presuming facts and always quick to bring on the discipline. You're inattentive. Number nine, nitpicky. Constant nagging about untidy rooms, music volume, TV show choices, or social life. Nitpicky. Number 10, neglect. Showing no affection or care, aloof, distant. No physical affection. When was the last time you hugged or kissed your child? Number 11, busyness. Too busy, too preoccupied, never enough time to spend with your child. Number 12, abuse. Obviously, shouting, hitting, insulting. Number 13, criticism. Constantly finding fault. Your child is never good enough. Number 14, finally, moody. Your child never knows if you're going to snap. They're always, they feel like they're walking on eggshells when they're in your presence. Now, of course, these 14 things not only apply to fathers, but they can apply to wives and friends. Right? The point is, dads, that you should avoid anything in your manner or your method that provokes your children to anger. Anything in your manner or your method that repels your children, destroys their confidence, and crushes their spirit. Now let me end this section on patience on a positive note. Because if we are honest, we have all failed here. And we will continue to fail here as fathers. The best advice I have received on how to be patient with my kids is this. Resolve. Fathers, listen, if you take nothing else from this message, take this away. Resolve to enjoy your kids as precious gifts from God. Because that's what they are. Whether a difficult toddler or a grumpy teenager, if you enjoy them as gifts of God, it will go a long ways to helping you be patient. So dads, your essential role is patient nurture and spirit dependence. Let's look at this next idea of nurture. Now, I like the word nurture because it sums up the underlying Greek that is translated here, bring them up. Look at it again in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. John Calvin translates bring them up as, quote, let them be kindly cherished. Now this is striking. This is striking. Think about it for a moment. We often think of a mother's role as that of nurturer, don't we? It's a mother's role to nurture. But according to this passage, it is primarily the role of fathers. Fathers are inclined to be tough, to be stern, but they must be tender. We must be tender with our children. Wives, isn't that attractive to you? To have a father who is tender with their children. I got one amen up here. Everyone else said amen in your head. I could see it. So we are called to nurture, and we nurture in two ways. We nurture in discipline and instruction. These words, discipline and instruction, they are very similar words in the original. And though they are similar, there are some differences between them. And I want to highlight two differences between these two words, discipline and instruction, to help you understand what this is saying. First, the word discipline has more of the idea of nurture by physical means. Nurture by physical means. The word instruction has more of the idea of nurture by verbal means. So that's the first difference. Second, While the first term discipline has more of a negative connotation, that is corrective nurture, the second term has more of a positive connotation, that is formative nurture. But both words have both physical and verbal and negative and positive elements. Now, unfortunately, we don't get any clue in this passage what it looks like to discipline and instruct. We're just called to do it here. However, the book of Proverbs gives us some help. So from the book of Proverbs, I want to give you a simple rubric for how you should think about discipline and instruction. Okay, you can think of this in terms of three phases. I don't even really like the word phases, but think of that in terms of three phases. Okay, first, number one, teach, which carries a positive connotation. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, it says. So that involves teaching. So hear, the father says. Hear, my son, your father's discipline, and do not forsake your mother's instruction, for they are a graceful wreath upon your head and ornaments around your neck. Proverbs 1, 8 through 9. So, for example, let me give you a concrete example of what I mean here. We go to Cub Foods, and when we are getting out of the car, I tell my kids, please stay next to Dad in the parking lot. I would put that in this phase or category of teaching. Okay? This is a very, very simple example here. I realize that life is a lot more complicated. Okay? But for the sake of our time and illustration, that is the example. Number two, warn. Warn, which carries a negative connotation. So first teach, second warn. Proverbs 3, verses 31 and 32. So a father speaking to a son, he says, do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. Do not envy a man of violence, do not choose any of his ways, for the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he, the Lord, is intimate with the upright. So what is this? This is a warning. It's a warning from a father to a son about the dangers of envy. So, for example, back to my illustration. I might say after I teach, or I might say before I teach. I might say something like this, as by way of warning. There are moving cars in the parking lot, and they cannot always see you. You might get hurt. It's warning. And number three, enforce. If your child deliberately disobeys and runs across the parking lot, then you'll have to enforce consequences. And of course, the key element here is to distinguish between defiance and immaturity. That is so key, fathers, in your parenting. Distinguishing between defiance and immaturity. Let me give you an example. A few days ago, one of my kids, I'm not going to name the name, but they picked up the ranch dressing bottle off the table and chucked it on the floor at dinner. Now, we were upset, but we chalked it up to immaturity given the child's age and the circumstances. It was immaturity. It was not defiance. So he kindly told them, please do not throw the ranch dressing on the floor. It doesn't go there. Now, when we think about enforcing, I mean, we could spend a whole hour. We have a parenting class that just elaborates on all this today. But ways of enforcing, the Bible speaks about. It gives us many ways. Let me just mention three. Three ways. Number one, exhortation. Proverbs 4, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 4, 1 and 2. Hear, O son, the discipline of your father, and give attention, that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. He's exhorting his son. Listen to me. That's a method of enforcement. Number two, rebuke. Proverbs 3, verse 12. Whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Exhortation, reproof, and the rod. Proverbs 13:24. The one who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, of course, I've only provided just a few passages from Proverbs. But if you are interested, come and talk to me, because I traced down 75 passages of multiple verses each from the Proverbs that give us guiding principles. These are principles that are to be used in wisdom in knowing how to enforce discipline and instruction, and ultimately knowing how to discipline and instruct our children. Now, if you think about discipline and instruction in terms of concentric categories of physical and verbal, and positive and negative, you will realize that different ages and child personality will require different degrees of physical and verbal and negative and positive discipline and instruction. This is not cookie cutter. So how do you know which to use? That is the million-dollar question. You tell me. I'm going to sit down. No. How do you know? We need help. We need the help of one another. We are not an island to ourselves. We cannot do this alone. In a way, it does take a church to raise a child. That's how God intended it to be. Child rearing to be worked out in the context of the Christian church. But even this, even you and I together, is inadequate in itself, which is why we have this last part of our main idea. A father's essential role is patient nurture in spirit dependence. Now, where do I get spirit dependence? It's not because I'm trying to tack on the gospel at the end. It's not because it sounds Christian, or it's a good thing to do at the end of a sermon. It's because of this. Ephesians 6:4 doesn't occur in a vacuum. It occurs in a context. Therefore, listen, it would be dangerous. It would be damaging for me to preach Ephesians 6:4 void of the context. The context of this passage, it really starts in chapter 5, verse 18. Look at it with me. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The key To patient nurture is to be filled with the Spirit. That's how. Now, there is so much confusion in the Christian church about the filling of the Spirit. What does it mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Here it is. To be filled with the Spirit means to be continually controlled by the Spirit. To be continually controlled by the Spirit. Let me make several comments to elaborate on this. First, to be filled with the Spirit is not a one-time event. It is an ongoing, continual condition, a lasting condition. Continually controlled by the Spirit. Second, don't think of the filling of the Spirit as if you are a glass, like your life is an empty glass, and you have to sort of pour the Spirit into your life, into your glass. That's not what this means. And number three, it is a command. Be controlled by the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit then means to be continually controlled by the Spirit. So how does this look? It looks like this, dads. It looks like constantly bathing yourself in the Word and prayer, both in private and in the public assembly. Listen. Spend time with the Lord only if it means it's for your kids. Do your devotions for your kids. They need it. Because you need it. Because you need to be filled with the Spirit in order to patiently nurture them. The control of the Spirit doesn't happen by shock therapy. It doesn't happen, as we see on TV, with preachers with powerful hands. And it doesn't happen by simply being a Christian. It is an ongoing daily process of consciously depending on God. Do you know why? Because our life is not like Zach in Saved by the Bell. Do you remember what he would do? Time out! And he would fix all the things and he would think about what to do. Life doesn't work like that. We can't take a time out from parenting. So we need to be continually controlled by the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is fundamentally and absolutely necessary because in the end, while I have tried my hardest to make this message as practical as possible, parenting is not a formula. It is Spirit dependence. I love formulas. I love when everything adds up, it's in balance, and it reconciles. You don't plug retained earnings. You don't do it. Parenting is not like accounting books or an assembly line. Parenting is like a hospital. And this is where this message applies to all of us. It applies to all of us, whether we're dads or not. In all of our relationships, Ephesians 5:22 through chapter 6, verse 9, talks about our relationships, and all of them need to be done in continual control by the Holy Spirit. This is how you fathers and the rest of us can experience relationships the way God intended them, to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. Now, for you keen listeners, and I know you all are here at our church, you will recognize that I sort of left out an element of this passage. What did I leave out? Yeah, I left out this last little phrase, prepositional phrase, of the Lord. What does this mean? Well, there is much debate about what this means. Does it mean, number one, we are to discipline and instruct our kids about the Lord so that the Lord, the Bible, Jesus, God is the content of our discipline and instruction? Is that what it means? Or number two, the second option is, does it mean that we are to discipline and instruct our kids because it is prescribed of the Lord for us to do? So it's the Lord who says to us, discipline and instruct your kids? That's another legitimate option. Or number three, does it mean we are to discipline and instruct our kids with the quality of Christian discipline and instruction? So our Christianity, in other words, should inform how we discipline and instruct our kids. It shouldn't be pagan or secular. It should be Christian. Well, there are good arguments for each of the three options, and in a sense, each are true. The question is, what is this passage referring to? Well, I would argue, at the very least, fathers, this passage is teaching that you should have discipline and instruction in the Christian faith, both formally and informally. Formally, what do I mean? Formally, what I mean is have a time of family worship. Have a time of family worship. And to help you with this, what the elders have done is we have created a booklet, the Family Worship Guide. Okay? We created this Family Worship Guide. What it is, it's a 52-week guide through an important Bible passage, a catechism question, and a hymn. And so you can use this as a resource for family worship with your children. And really, if you don't have kids, or your kids are grown, or you're single, this family worship guide would be beneficial for you too. It really would be beneficial for all of you. That's a formal way. Informally, talk about God when you rise up, when you sit down, when you go about your business. Make your home conducive to talk about spiritual matters. This can look as simply as letting your kids know that the awesome camping trip was a gift from God. Wasn't it, kids? It was. Lead your kids. Lead them formally and informally in the ways of the Lord. Dads, your essential role, I hope you can say it now, your essential role is patient nurture in spirit dependence. So put it on your phone wallpaper. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Or ask a member of our congregation to make a plaque. And I'll take part of the sales, Andy. whatever means that you need to do to fulfill this essential role. Why? God has given you, fathers, precious children. This is your call. This is your job description. Patient nurture in spirit dependence. And you know what? Change in our lives, it happens in the small increments. It really does. It's the small decisions that we are making every day where change takes place. So fathers, listen, what is one change you need to make today? Think about it. One small change, maybe from the list of those 14 ways of provoking your children to anger. Maybe it's having a mindset of seeing your call as that of a nurturer of your child. Maybe it's trying and starting to have family worship with your children. Maybe it's being more intentional about mentioning the Lord in the course of everyday life. Whatever the small change is, I want you to tell your wife or a pastor or a friend. Tell someone. I know your wives will hold you to it. And if you honestly can't think of anything, please come talk to me and I will allow you to do a seminar for the rest of us trying to figure this out. Because we are all in this together. You know, Andrew Fuller, I've been reading a lot about him lately. He was an 18th century Baptist minister. And Charles Spurgeon, you know, glory cloud Charles Spurgeon, you know, we hold him in high esteem. Charles Spurgeon said that Andrew Fuller was the greatest theologian of the 18th century. And Andrew Fuller sums all this message up well. He says, if you walk not closely with God in the home, you will be ill able to work for Him elsewhere. And then he goes on to say, recommend Christ and the gospel to your children. Walk circumspectly before them. Constantly worship God with them. Offer up secret prayer for them and exercise a proper authority over them. End quote. Dads, may our great God and Savior give you this kind of heart and perspective. Amen? Let's pray together.